hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
What was some of those things? What were those most intensive training opportunities or things that you had to do or you felt led to do or because of your job or your life that you did or completed? And here's what some of them have said. Some of them are super easy. One was parenting. And I don't think it was like parenting finished. You're constantly learning the training to be a good parent. Joining the army at 19, mentally and physically never being so exhausted, but also a thrill of meeting the challenges set. A friend of mine from Nelson, finishing the nonstop grilling through flight school to get your pilot license. Many hours of lost sleep and entertainment given in sacrifice to finish strong. This person said, you probably know him, Paul Cull, probably the disaster medical team training I completed in Germany. This person said, moving to a new country, sounds familiar, with our young children, not knowing anyone, having to adjust and settle to making new friends. Hardest thing we ever did. And I think in that one was like multiple comments. And then Crystal was like, that's us too. It's like, and Patricia's like, uh-huh. So a friend of mine in Honolulu, Jeff May, field medical training battalion to become a Navy corpsman in the Marines. 8-week intensive training at Camp Pendleton. And then lastly, I love this, another friend from Nelson. I think I failed it. So does it count as training? And then Izzy, we just had her here. Rugby in the cold and muddy English winter. And then Nathan finally chirped in, training for a marathon. And then a good friend of ours, Maureen from South Africa in Nelson, she said, well, I've been trained in many spheres and completed, however, the most intense training and not yet completed in this life itself. Just when you think you know it all, another curve is thrown at you and another round of training. So basically what I'm trying to say is I graduated with honors from the School of Hard Knocks. You know this to be true, Vicar. She used to call me Vicar. And you also know how old I am. And I'm not going to say it, Maureen. What is this training we're talking about? Let's look at the text. Turn to your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. It's going to be on the main screen. If you have your iPad, you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the New Testament. Then it goes Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 24. We did actually, last week we did look at 24, but today we're going to look at 25, but let's read the text. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself not be disqualified for the prize. Paul reaffirms the context of the games to us. This Isthmus Games. Remember, I told you last week the context that Paul is spending almost, except for Ephesus, the longest time in this one church. There's so many things going on in this church that he has to quote, deal with. And it's mostly inward issues that are coming against him. And Paul loves the narrative of the athlete. The Isthmus Games, which was second largest to the Olympic Games, was held in ancient Corinth. Paul uses this metaphor that the church would understand as we understand this question I posed. What was the most intense training you've ever completed? Well, we've all gone through some training, some medical training, disaster training, parenting training. But what's the prize? See, Paul realigns us and says that the prize for these athletes that run these games was literally this woven leaf thing over their head. But by the time they got home with it, it had gotten brown and dried and rotting. It wasn't lasting. And he realigns us and says, but we run to win this prize that will last forever. Kind of reminds me of that other, you know, statement in the gospel that says, wherever your treasure is where your heart is. Eternal life. The promise from our salvation is a promise for salvation in Jesus Christ, where we surrender to the cross and when we surrender our will to ask God to forgive us. This is the mini gospel message for us. When we decide to come out of the, I think this is the baptism tank here? Okay. So when we come out of these waters, people start singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Yeah, you know it. You sang that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. We all sing that, but it's literally that. The old self is draining away into the sewer, and the new life comes out. There's no magic in the water. It's a symbol. But the reality is that you've decided to follow Jesus. It's the promise of eternal life. After we die, we win. After you die, you win the paradise, this present and promise of heaven. I think sometimes pastors forget to preach about heaven. We're all so fixated about sin, death, and you know, like the message of grace is heaven. When you die, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You stand before God, and God says, I see you. Rachel's in the book. It's a weird, how do you spell your name again, Rachel? Here it is. Yeah, that's it. God will know it because it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's also written in his heart. Do you know that? When you become a follower of Jesus, it's not just like, well, your name's written in a book, but it's actually written on his heart. The promise of salvation. And Paul is trying to explain this to this church, and what the church is doing is saying, that's too simple, Paul. We need to add some layers to it. Well, that's not grace. That's legalism. That's religion. Folks, if you've been waiting for me to give you a more complex gospel, oh my gosh, you came to the wrong church. This is perfect for people who have ADD like myself. It's one simple message. Christ died, he rose, and he set us free. Amen? Like, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. But that's why we run, right? That's why we train. That's why, this is it. That's why we win. Sometimes I think we're running this race of life already defeated. But and God's going, knocking on our heart, going, oh my gosh, are you kidding? You've already won the race. You can just keep running. You know what? You could be a tortoise or you could be the hare. You're still going to win. Because of Jesus. Paul, in the midst and the mix of all these Christians that believe a myriad of different ideas about Jesus, they're losing hope. They're veering off to run their own races again. And this is where Paul challenges them in this scripture. You go into strict training. But one word he uses in content is this one, compete. You're called to compete. The Greek word is, check this out, is agonizomai. There you go. Where you get agony. To take great pains. To wrestle in a prize fight. To strain every nerve. Who here has done or seen this mixed martial arts or wrestling? Have you ever seen, not wrestling, wrestling is a little stage, but mixed martial arts. Have you ever seen, or a good boxing match? Have you ever seen Rocky? Okay, maybe some of you have, okay. I did some boxing training when I was working out last year. And you put on the gloves. Actually, no, first you tape up your hands so you don't break your wrist. You know what I'm talking about. And you put on your gloves and you're in front of a bag. You're a speed bag. Yeah, that's a workout, but you sweat. But this is, you put in front of a heavy bag, and you do these routines, left, left, right, left. And you do that. How long do you think it would take until I'm a mess? 1 minute? 2 minutes? I'm about 3 minutes, and I'm like, oh, 3 minutes. Boxers have to go in for multiple rounds, right? That's the level of training that these guys do. I have 3 minutes, and I'm a sopping mess, and I'm like dry heaving like I've smoked a pack of cigarettes or something. I'm like, oh, God. And people come up to me like, do you need medical? If people come up to you and saying, do you need medical attention? Either that's a great workout or you need to train some more. But I'm watching these fights, or I'm watching these guys in the boxing rings, and they're going for multiple rounds, 9 minutes each or 10 minutes each. I'm going, how do they do it? Agonizomai. Their body is literally in agony. Every nerve is strained for the fight. But that's what competing is. So I remember this one guy said, when I became a Christian, he said, this is the best decision that you've ever made in your life. Amen. He goes, but basically he was saying, it's going to be agonizomai for the rest of your life. And I'm like, well, that's not a very nice thing to say to me. I just became a Christian. He's like, yeah, it's also going to be the biggest thing, but it's also going to take the most sacrifice. It's going to be the biggest competition that you will ever do in your life. Going back to what I started off this morning. Stop touching dead things. Stop touching dead things is a competition for your soul. You are straining every single nerve, fighting this battle, and feeling like you're losing. You've technical knockout, TKO. You're getting knocked out every single night or every single month. And you go before the cross, you come to church just bloody and cleaved and go, it should be easier, right? Or you play the fair game. It's not fair. How come John and Crystal have this glorious life? We'll be the first people to tell you, it ain't glorious. We've got our own competition. We're competing in this race. And like Buddy was saying, it's like we're getting knocked out. We've had some teeth loosened. Because the enemy does not like what is going on here. So me saying to you, stop touching dead things, that's like the coach on the edge of the ring going, look up, guard your face, put your hands, like, get into the game. You're kind of like this. This is a competition. Every nerve is being strained. What comes out of training? I asked the next question on Facebook. I said, what are some of those byproducts? What are those character traits that you're learning out of the this competition, out of this race? Someone said, I needed to learn to listen out for God's voice and look out for where he was helping us. Still working on this, also trusting more and not trying to do everything myself my way. Mind over matter attitude. Basic training was a total physical nightmare. And when I felt I could not go on, I would be pushed, but also encouraged, and then discover I could finish the task. My friend that's in Texas, he says, keep your eyes shut and just trust your instruction. I had a friend of mine, he's a good friend still, but he went from the army to become a police officer. He did the training with the RCMP, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. It's 6 months of training. He got to his first posting was the Enoch Native Reserve in Alberta. He was hoping Vancouver Island, but you don't get your choices. So he goes on his first night with his training officers. He's driving around, and he gets a call. Lights are, it's full on, lights and sirens. Woo! And they're chasing a guy in a car on the Enoch Native Reserve. It's the armpit of Alberta, right? So he's just, I can say that because I live there. So they're driving, and they stop, and then the car in front of them stops. And then all of a sudden, he's freaking out. He's like, oh, oh. And that's like what Jared said. He goes, you just have to trust your instruction. Trust all the training. When you're starting to get into that place where you know you're in this dire straits, this critical moment, you have to go back to what Buddy was saying, the memory verses that you memorized as a child. You go back to those prayers that someone prayed for you back in the day. So he stops and gets out his megaphone. please step out of the vehicle. And the guy gets out. There are all these Vietnamese guys running around, yelling at him in Vietnamese. He's like, we're on a native reserve. How do these Vietnamese people get here? And so they're just running and yelling and screaming. And so my friend was like freaking out. We're like, what do we do? There's so many of them. So he had to call dispatch for a translator. So they put the translator on the megaphone. So he'd be like, please remain calm. Don't want to just, and he's got it on the thing. And I don't speak Vietnamese, so forgive me. And then, but I asked, he's telling me, he's like, this was my first call as a brand new police officer. I said, well, what's tomorrow going to look like? He's freaking out. Like, he has no one, he can't say this to his fellow officers. His TO was like, hey, you did a great job. Good job. But he's on the phone with me going, what have I got myself into? Every day is like this? But I said, well, what was it that got you through it? He goes, I just had to remember my training. And I told the guy, get out of the car, put your hands, interlock the fingers, get down on your knees, you know, just boom, 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 boom. Sometimes that's what it is in your Christian walk. I'm starting to touch dead things. This is not what God wants for me. The Bible says, da-dun, da-da-dun, da-da-dun. I come here. Pastor says, stop touching dead things. Okay, what do I do? And he says to come talk to me. Okay, I need to go. Why? Because you're not a mindless drone. It's because you got to just rely on your training. You need, it doesn't make any sense anymore, but you need to rely on your training. And if you're like, I've never been trained, well, let me train you. In this moment, I'm training you. You're not alone. You're not an island. You're connected, literally, shoulder to shoulder. So, but if you're struggling individually and going, I'm ashamed of what I've been touching, it's okay. There's no condemnation in Christ. So let's rely on your training. Let's pray about it. Let's hear what God's word says about it. Let's be surrounded by people that love and care for you. I haven't really got to my sermon yet. One second, okay. Okay, let's swing right down to the part of it. Other people had said this to me. They said other character traits. Practice makes perfect. Having an all-in posture. Someone said, oh, I've learned great deals of patience, tenacity, resiliency, and my attitude has changed. So my question was, what's God speaking to you on your training course of life? I think the first one is, have an aspirational goal. What are you training for? Well, for heaven, right? Like, for a life well lived, so I can stand before Christ saying, and he'll look at me going, good job, faithful servant. So for 2020, you want to become what? A follower of Jesus. You want to serve where? Here at the church, or in your community, in your family, at your workplace. You want what specific characteristic? You ever seen that movie, Evan Almighty? I think it's with Steve Carell in it. It's the story of Noah redone. And so this guy, he's in government, and he, at the beginning of the movie, his wife, they're about to win this big election, and his wife was saying, hey, honey, you want to pray? And he goes, yeah, I'll be right there. So, you know, she comes back, and she prayed with the kids. She comes back to her husband, Steve Carell, and says, honey, my prayer for this year is that we would really draw closer like never before as a family. And he's like, yeah, that's a great prayer. So then what God does is all these big chunks of wood get dropped off in his lawn. And God appears to this guy and says, I want you to build an ark because the water's coming. And so the whole story is him. It's a comedy of him. You know, he starts growing a beard. He cuts it and then looks in the mirror and it's growing down here again. And it's just, but then the whole time he's like, okay, I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to go with it. He starts building the ark. And people start laughing at him. The media comes out and laughs at him. His kids are helping. All the animals show up, but everyone is against what he's doing. His wife just says, look, I can't deal with this. I'm going to take the kids. I'm going to go. I have to leave. So she leaves her husband, and he's still building the ark. She's in some truck stop having lunch. God appears to her as the waiter. And he says, So what did you pray for your family at the beginning of the year? Oh, I really wanted us to draw closer as a family. He goes, but isn't this how God answers that prayer? Because this isn't just a character trait like patience or togetherness or resiliency doesn't just get downloaded. God's going to put you in a situation like being close to your family, building an ark in the middle of the desert. Number two is find a gym, find a coach, and find a rhythm. Literally, South City C3, or this is your gym. Your workplace is your gym. Your home is your gym. This is where you keep training and running. You train as a nurse. You train as a teacher. You train as a soldier, a mother, a pastor. But you don't do it alone. You find a coach. You find a mentor that will run the miles with you. And there are so many people that are here this morning that want and are ready to run the miles with you. Myself, I want to run with you. I want to see you win every single week. But just like a good coach, you need a coach that's going to tell it to you straight. I've had coaches over the years where they just kind of massage the truth over you. Oh, it's okay. Have you ever seen those shows like American Idol or whatever, like where they with the team of people are standing right here and someone says, I've been singing for 20 years and all my family think I have the most beautiful voice, and they stand in front of them and sing horribly. And it's like a person like Simon Cowell that says, that was horrible. That was a travesty for my ears. He says, who has been telling you that you're a good singer? And she says, well, I have a voice coach that I pay $20 an hour, and I have this family. And he says to them, they're just lying to you to because of relationship. Folks, we need to be aligned and mentored by people that will come after you with the hard truth and say, for the love of the race and for the love of God, stop singing. Just stop touching dead things. Stop whatever it is. Crystal did this the first time I tried to lead worship many years ago when we were in Hawaii. I led, and she just said it was something. It was something, and she's like, never do that again. But then I knew that's not my wheelhouse. That's your wheelhouses. I'll stick to the pulpit. But I needed someone that was going to be critical like that and say, oh, you know, we'll just foster that and maybe it'll develop over the next 20 years. No. I want to be a coach that will be right in your ring saying, you got this. Keep fighting, straining every nerve. But I'm also going to also throw in that towel and just say, it's time for a rest. This other scripture is on the screen. Let's look at this. This is my prayer over you. Come to me, all you who are weary from running the race, those that have been burdened because you've carried too much in the race. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Who? Jesus. For I am, Jesus says, gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.